I thought I'd bring a live prop tonight. This is Ember DeGraw. She's 6 months old, and many people that are part of Trinity prayed for little Ember when she had to have heart surgery in her first week of her life. She looks pretty healthy, doesn't she? And I thought it would be good for you to see her, to see God's goodness. And he answers our prayers. Amen? Amen. So let's give the Lord a clap offering and thank the worship team. Thank you, guys. She was enjoying the worship, as was I. As I mentioned earlier, an announcement was made and heard throughout all creation on the day of the birth of a baby named Jesus. Most of the time when a baby's born, a baby gets the attention of the immediate family, the extended family, the grandparents, the aunts and uncles and the cousins, and maybe some close friends. But this new baby Jesus obviously had and has had an impact on way more than that circle of close friends. And when Jesus was born, not many people had a clue about his birth, and only a few really understood the significance of his birth. And as I mentioned at the outset of our time tonight, his birth represented a disruption of everything that had existed in creation to that point. And it was the beginning of the end of a curse that had found its way to every nook and cranny of God's creation. We sang earlier the Christmas carol that's familiar to all of us, Joy to the World. Joy to the World, a favorite carol of many and one of the best known of all Christmas songs. The words based in this carol were based on Psalm 98, were written by Isaac Watts, who is probably widely regarded as one of the finest hymn writers in history. Isaac Watts also wrote some well-known hymns that may be known to you, Alas and Did Our Savior Bleed, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, and one that probably is familiar to a lot of you, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Watts was a minister of the gospel at the age of 26, and his theological writings spread rapidly. And Joy to the World was written by Isaac Watts, the minister who basically invented the hymns to move beyond the Psalter, which was singing the Psalms to music, word for word, and he wanted to add a variety to church music. And one of the ironies is that Isaac Watts never meant for his hymn to be a Christmas song. The hymn was really an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 98, mixed with the New Testament language, which probably describes Christ's second coming better than his first coming. The notes of joy, the images of the Lord's coming in every heart preparing him room, are combined to make this one of the best loved Christmas carols of all time. In his own account, when he wrote Joy to the World to encompass the themes of Psalm 98, he was thinking of the words, let the mountains sing together for joy. Psalm 98 became a reading in various lectionaries, if you're part of a liturgical sort of church, where there's a lectionary, and for the time period around Christmas Day, Psalm 98 is very common in those lectionaries. And it may be why Joy to the World has become the famous and favorite hymn of many. I'd like us to look together this evening at Psalm 98. Psalm 98 says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for the Lord has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. We didn't have a trumpet. I don't know what that instrument was that Noah was playing tonight, but those count too. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness, and all the peoples with equity and fairness. It's from this psalm that we get the theme and the lyrics to Joy to the World. However, like most hymns that are sung in church, one of the verses often gets left out. We didn't leave it out tonight. But if you grew up in church, you remember when you sang hymns, the song director, as they were called in those days, would say, please take your hymnals and open to hymn number 152, and let's sing together the first, the second, and the fourth verse. Those poor third verses were like orphans for all of eternity. Third verses to hymns that we never, never sang, and probably most of the time, they were the most important verse of the whole hymn. Well, Joy to the World is not any exception. Joy to the World has been recorded by dozens and dozens of artists. And out of this following list, which is not exhaustive, popular recordings omit verse 3. Let me give you a list of some of those recording artists. Johnny Cash, Faith Hill, Nat King Cole, Mariah Carey, Bing Crosby, Anne Murray, Percy Faith, all leave it out. Even the Disney sing-along version leaves out this third verse. Even Chris Tomlin, Casting Crowns, Third Day, the David Crowder Band, Avalon, and Point of Grace, some Christian groups, omit the third verse of this hymn. You may not know this. Let me give you another little piece of trivia. Even VeggieTales leaves out the third verse. I'll never watch VeggieTales with the same thing again. So, here it is. Drum roll. There's two recording artists that we know, one a Christian group and one a country singer. The Christian group, I'll give it to you, Big Daddy Weave. But take a guess at the country singer that recorded the third verse. Nope. Somebody said it over here, I think. George Strait. And I wonder tonight if verse 3 is so theologically explosive that maybe some of us and some of the recording artists don't want to deal with its implications. So let's judge for ourselves. We sang it tonight. Let me remind you of the words. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. What is it that's so controversial about this verse that's part of Joy to the World? I think it's that Watts implies that Jesus' redemption isn't just to change your heart and serve as a source of personal spiritual comfort, it's for the physical world too. And as Christ's redemption spreads, blessings replace sin, sorrow, and thorns. That's why we sang Hymn of Heaven just a few minutes ago. Because as we talk about all of the time here, we desire that heaven comes to earth. So that as far as the curse is found, is wiped out by the blessings that we all are going to enjoy if we know Jesus and participate and partner with him into eternity. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God put a curse on all of creation because of their sin. We read in Genesis 3 where God told Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. It will produce thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The psalmist was singing prophetically about how the Lord had done great things and how his arm and his right hand had worked salvation. He was singing this message: as far as the curse is found, he has made known his salvation. As far as the curse is found, he has revealed his righteousness to the nations. As far as the curse is found, he has remembered his love and faithfulness in all of our lives. As far as the curse is found, we can see his salvation through the one named Jesus, who came to be with us, and he came to save us. Is anyone worthy to reverse the curse? Is anyone worthy to reverse the curse with salvation and blessing as far as this curse is found? We know one that was worthy, because they took the thorns of the ground and they made the thorns into a crown. And when this Jesus, that was a little baby, became more widely known, it became apparent to many, many people, in heartbreak to his mother especially, that he was the one that was to take the curse. He was the one to take the crown of thorns upon his head, so that the wrath of God could be absorbed, so that all of our sins could be taken care of, and instead of a curse, we receive a blessing, because his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, he is the propitiation, our mercy seat for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Is it possible that someone would ever come and reverse the curse? Now that Christ has come, the curse is reversed. And when Christ returns a second time, the curse will be once and for all eliminated. There will be no more thorns infesting the ground. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more mourning, crying, or pain. The creation itself, Paul says in Romans, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. John the Revelator cannot stand himself. He cannot contain himself as he looks at this redeemed Jesus and the visions he sees of heaven, as he begins to watch the angels around the throne worshiping Jesus. And I want you to listen with me to the words that he shares in Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though he had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. And if you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed for people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. For the last month here at Trinity, as we've considered Advent together, we've been considering how we can gain hope and peace and joy as we rest in his love. There's only one place we can look. It's the one who answers the question, is he worthy? Is he worthy of our attention? Is he worthy of all our affection? And we know that we truly can bend our knee and worship him. I want to invite our worship team to come back up to the stage as they get prepared to lead us in what will be our closing song in just a few minutes. But before we go to this closing song, I want us to watch one more video that answers the question about the one who went everywhere, has gone everywhere where the curse is found. He has gone to every nook and cranny of your life, and if you want him to, he will remove that curse and replace it with the blessings of his love and his joy. We're invited to join the hymn of heaven to celebrate his love reaching as far as the curse is found. And tonight, it's our custom to end with candlelighting and sing Silent Night. And in just a few minutes after we watch this video, we're going to end with the words, very appropriately, as we've celebrated resting in his love, we're going to end with the words, sleep in heavenly peace. We can sleep in heavenly peace because the curse through our Son Jesus, through God's Son Jesus Christ, has been canceled. Amen?
Amen?
And we leave with the sense that no matter what's going on around us, because of him, we can rest. We can rest in his love because his love goes as far as the curse is found, and he is worthy.